typical question that we do know it, but we want the person that we ask a question to think about it. Now, when God asks questions, he already knows, or he has the capacity to know. Let me say it that way. So when God asks a question, because he's a divine being, he already knows the answers. But God also has the power to keep back some knowledge from himself. So he may ask a question because he wants us to reflect on what he's asking us about. But he doesn't ask questions out of human ignorance. And therefore, the question that God asks, I put it to you the last time that there is much that we can learn from that for our lives. Anytime God asks a question, you know it's something very what? Very important, very critical. And we can learn from the Bible. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, turn to it for me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So we know that everything we learn about in the Bible, we can apply to our lives as well. Am I correct, church? Yes, we can apply it to our lives. And that's Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. The last time we were here, we look at a passage of scripture in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 1 to 5. Let's look at that passage again. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgments, and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. And you'd expect that when he told the Israelites these things, that they would keep it. Am I correct, church? Yes. That they would want to obey God, because he points out to them that he's giving them these things. He doesn't want them to live the lifestyle that was in the Egypt, in the land of Egypt. I'm taking you out of Egypt, and I don't want you to live that lifestyle. I don't want you to do the things that were done there. And he tells them why. He says, I am the Lord your God. I'm holy, and therefore you must live that life of holiness before me. He also tells them, he says to them, the law that I am giving you now, you shall live in them. If a man do these laws, he shall live. So God tell them and point out all of that to them. Let us hear Leviticus chapter 18, the same Leviticus, but read that for me, Fabian, verse 24 to 28, please.
Defile not ye yourselves,
yes,
in any of these things.
Yes.
For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you.
Stop. So God is telling them, the things that I'm telling you not to do, other nations did them, and they were defiled, and I cast them out before you. Continue.
And the land is defiled.
Yes.
Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it.
Yes.
And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants.
Yes.
Ye shall therefore keep my statutes.
Hear it again. You shall therefore what?
Keep
my statutes. That's a clear commandment, church, that God has given them. Simple commandment. Keep my statutes. Continue.
And my judgments.
And my judgments.
And shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation,
yes,
nor any stranger that sojourneth among you.
Yes.
For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled.
Yes.
That the land spew not you out also, when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you.
Stop right there, right. So God is saying them, I'm not going to be partial. You know, some people are partial. You know, partiality. Some people are partial, you know. They treat some people worse, and those who they like, they treat them in what? A much better way. people are very partial. I remember when I was a child, almost like a toddler stage, I realized a teacher was giving this boy in the class favors, you know, and every other child the teacher treated badly. And that was like basic school. And I remember to this day, you know, that I guess what I did, a terrible thing. Because that boy always got favors from the teacher. And I always wonder, why is this boy getting favors from the teacher? Is it because he looks like he's a white boy? Why he's getting these favors from the teacher? No, seriously, I was very... I was about probably 6 or 7 at the time. And I remember, I felt so bad about it. That one day, you know, we were playing in the play field. And Fabian, when I grabbed that boy, you know, trust me, I grabbed his neck and I squeezed it. Because it was the anger. Why is the teacher treating him so, you know, with so much favors? And the rest of the children are getting those favors. And I took it out anyway, see? And trust me, I did give him a whopping that day in the field. So, but God doesn't behave like that. Right for laughing. God doesn't behave like that. God doesn't have favorites in that sense. We are favorite when we keep his what? His commandments. But if we think that we can get away with it, what did he say in the passage, Fabian? That last part. Yes. So he says, he will spew them out also. Everybody get the point? So it's very important that we as Christians apply to our lives that we don't fall afoul of God's law. But look what the people did. They got straight old commandments, you know, of what they should have what? Done and what they must do and what they must not do. But look at Judges chapter 1. Everybody turn to Judges for me. Judges chapter 1 and verse 28. Judges 1 verse 28. We had seen this the last time as well. And the passage says, and it came to pass when Israel was strong, they are strong now, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Read that passage again for me, Fabian, please.
And it came to pass when when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out.
Stop. I want everybody to hear that, you know. What did God say they were to do? God said they are not to defile. God gave them certain commandments. But they didn't obey God, you know. They did not utterly drive. God had told them that they must utterly drive out the what? The Canaanites of the land. But they did not do that. They decided to disobey who? To disobey God. And instead of doing that, they took tributes, they taxed the people, and did not drive them out. Look at chapter 2, now verse 1 to 4. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. I want everybody to listen to this, you know, because it applies to us. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. It's God telling them, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall what? Throw down their what? Altars. That's what he told them to do. Throw down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Then the question now, the first question that we looked on the last time, God asked them, why have you done this? No, God asked them, why have you done this? The topic of the lesson is what? The question that God will ask of us. Question that God asks us. And this question he asks them, why have you done this? When we are in the church, and we know certain principles as Christians, and we know what God wants us to do and what he does not want us to do, and then we do the sin, the question God is asking us all the time, why Examine, why have you done this? And God wants us to do what? Reflect on why we have done certain things that we are doing. We have to reflect, you know, because certain sin can become very what? Addictive. Very addictive. And then we just fall into it and become weak. And if we're not careful, we backslide from the church. We might even be here in body, but we are backslidden. So we must take things in action. We must obey God. We must live the holy life. We can't just live the life that we want to live. And that's why God is asking, why have you done this? The question applies to us today. Then God goes on in verse 3. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as what? Thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. Anytime you commit sin, there's going to be a consequence of it. A consequence of it. And this is a consequence to them. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and what? What did they do? And wept. Why are they weeping now? Because they now know the consequences of it, of their actions of not obeying God. I think that Percival said it so right this morning. He said it perfectly this morning when he said, we always fail with sin. That was a profound statement that he made this morning in his lesson. When he said, when we sin, we always fail. There is no benefit at all from sin. Am I correct, church? Yeah, we always fail. And that's what they realized now, and they wept. No, that was part one. That was the last time when I spoke with you. Part two. We started the lesson just now. Turn now to Genesis chapter 3 for me, please. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll be reading from verse 8 to 11. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? That's the next question that we're going to examine this evening. Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, next question, who told thee thou wast naked? Next question, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? This evening, let us discuss this passage. Let us reflect on this passage. This passage is very important because they, for the first time, humanity had just started. Creation had just ended. And humanity had just started. And this time now, sin is going to enter the what? The world. For the very first time, sin is entering the world. And these were the first questions that the Bible records that God asked. Sin has now entered the world, the very first question. Now remember, you know, man had a pure, loving, union relationship with God before sin entered the world. There was just this, there was no gap. There was nothing that separated man from God at that time. We were just what? One with God. Beautiful innocence of man. But God did not make man as a robot. God still made man that he had a what? Freedom, he had choice. He made him with a will, and therefore man could choose. So, in that garden, if you know the story very well, God told them that they were not to eat a certain what? Fruit. It was forbidden of them to eat of the fruit. That's the commandment that God gave them. They enjoy a wonderful, awesome fellowship, communal relationship with their God. They enjoy that. And God said to them, do not eat. A simple command, you know, of the fruits that you have in the garden, this is the only one that you must not eat of. Is that clear, church? That was very clear. Man has not changed, you know. From that garden, man has not changed. Man has not changed any at all. And then Satan came into the picture. Turn to verse 4 and 6 for me, Faber. But don't read it until I tell you. Satan came into the picture now. And Satan is going to give them a complete different version from what God has told them. Am I correct, church? Yes. Because God told them they must not eat of this tree. Satan is going to come and tell them something completely different. Read for me, Fabian.
And the serpent said unto...
Yes. 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 But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye what? Not even touch it. Shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. So he just put in the word not there. You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So he started to make them look at God in a different what? Way. Look at God and try to, you know, justify their actions, what they are going to do. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it's not poison, not going to kill me, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one like a god, make one wise, she took up the fruit thereof, and she did eat. So when she comes to her husband now, you know, the husband don't find a dead Eve, you know. Find a living woman in front of him. So because God had told them, they to eat it, they shall surely die. But that dying was the separation from who? From God. It wasn't necessarily physical death, instant death. They still were going to die eventually, but it was a physical death, immediate physical death. So Adam see her now, and see her eating, and she enjoying it. She said, my husband, I eat up this, and I know I'm just like God. So he now got excited by it. Did he reprimand her in any way at all, church? Did he tell her, no, this is wrong? Did he tell her it was wrong, Fabian?
No.
What did he do, Fabian? Did he say, no, man, you are... Did he do like what Lot did and said, no, you mustn't do these things? What did he do?
And he did eat.
And he did eat as well, church. So he also took part in the eating of it. So sin promised wonderful things, church. Because right here in the inner church, Satan promised them that they are going to be as wise as God. And this appealed to them. God, boy, I'm going to know everything like how God knows everything. And it appealed to them. But remember what I tell you? And what first of all I said this morning? With sin, we always what? Fail. Don't forget what he said this morning. It was an awesome lesson. With sin, we always what? Fail. There's no victory in sin whatsoever. And if you're here this evening and you're not a member of the church, you are not a Christian, remember, if you are living your own life and you think that your life is a successful life, and that Christianity can hold you back from what you want to achieve, the life that you are living now is still going to lead to failure. Think about what I just said a while ago. The life that you are living now outside of Christ is a life of failure. You say you win the lotto, you win the 200, Jamaicans love to gamble, you know. They win the lotto, they win the $250 million, and you feel happy and joyful. I can do everything I want to do. I can build a big house. I can travel the world. I want to tell you everything about this. I can travel the world. I can build this house. I have all the luxuries that I want. Without God, your life is still a what? Failure. You have still failed. You have still failed. It doesn't matter what you achieve or attain. It doesn't matter how many degrees you say you have. You go to school and you get master's degree. It's what that everybody run down to by the MBA. What's it called again? MBA. The one that everybody wants. And everybody wants MBA. And all these things. You are still a failure. So the life outside of Christ. I want you to really think about this, you know. You are still a failure. So what Satan promised them was all of this power. And it really appealed to Eve, you know. The power to be like God, to know good and evil like Him. And they really going to know good and evil. But it's going to come at a cost to them. They didn't benefit from their sin at all. It's a failure. Let us look at it again carefully. Now look at verse 7. They eat the fruit, you know, when you follow the story. They eat the fruit. Most of you know this story from Sunday school, when you went to Sunday school where you were a little bit. And in verse 7 now, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were what? Naked. You say, boy, they feel good about this now. They knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. Now, they are trying now, they become conscious now of what they have done. It has now dawned on them, whoa, I have eaten up this tree. We are naked. We have to cover up this thing now. Cover up this our nakedness. We have sinned. It's now dawning on them now what they have done. Is it dawning on you what you are doing as a Christian when you are continually sinning like that? Is it dawning on you what you are doing? If you're not a Christian, is it dawning on you that the life that you're living, God never created you to live that life? God created you to serve Him, to become a servant of His, and to create and to do wonderful, great works for Him in His kingdom. That's what God has created us to do, you know. That's why even Christ said, greater works you will do that I have done. We have been called into the kingdom to do God's wonderful, awesome work. The talent that you have there, using for Satan. Satan is using your talent now, you know, in the world. Come to Christ. Come into His kingdom where He can now begin to use your talent in the most awesome way. Yes. Come where He can use your talent in the most awesome way. Don't hide from God. Don't hide from Him. But look now at verse. What verse was that at a while ago? Verse 8? Verse 7. Now that's 7. Look at verse 8 now. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife ran and hugged up God. Did they do that? No, man. You sure they didn't do that? The Bible says they saw Him. They heard His voice in the garden. And they just decided to just run and hug Him up. And they're glad to see Him. Because that's what they used to do before. When they had this relationship with Him. Am I right, Brother Morrison? They would just run and talk with Him. And commune with Him. In the cool of the day. In the garden. That's what they would have done. Yes. So you'd expect them to still keep doing that thing. To still keep running and hugging up God. And say, wow, it's good to have this fellowship relationship with you, God. But they didn't do that. Read what they did, Fabian.
Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou?
Stop. That's the question we want. That's the question we want to ask ourselves. They hid themselves, my brother, from God. That's what sin will do to you now. When you are sinning and you're in the church, you're not like yourself again when you were just become a Christian and you are vibrant for God. You start to hide yourself. You might even be here physically, but you're just not here again in the same way that you were before. So sin make you do what now? Hide yourself from God. You want to keep your distance from Him. You see how Satan promised to them became so terrible thing? Because they felt like they would have been like God, you know? And they would have had this wonderful future. But the future that they think that they would have had, they don't have that future anymore. Because what they now have is that they're hiding themselves from God. And can't even face Him. You see that? Read again, Fabian, please.
And the Lord God called unto Adam, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou?
Let's examine that statement, where art thou, this evening. You're here in the building, and you might say, Brother Gilbert might say to you, where are you? Brother Gilbert, you're foolish. You don't say, I'm inside the building, sit down. I'm inside the church. Sure, where are you? But I give it a fool. I'm in the building, sit down. But that where has a deeper meaning. Where are you in terms of your relationship with who? With God. Where are you in terms of that? I really want to reflect, you know, there is no self-righteousness here. Let's just take off all that nonsense. And we just talk to God and ourselves. Not to me necessarily, but think of God is asking you the question, no, where are you now in relation to what I want to accomplish in your life, what I would like you to become, where are you now? That's what God was asking them. Because before that, you know, they were very much close with God in my current church. They had this perfect union with Him, this perfect communion with Him. But now, sin has entered the picture, and He's asking Adam, where are you? Remember, God knows everything. So God exactly knew where He was. God exactly knew where He was. So where are you? Brother Gilbert, where are you? Brother MacFarlane, where are you? Sister Myrie, where are you? He's asking each and every one of us tonight, where are you in relationship to our communion, that covenant relationship that we have with Him? Where are we with that? And it's even further away if you're not even become a Christian yet. Because if you're not a Christian yet, where are you? You can't be in a middle ground, you know. There's no middle ground. It's either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan. And you might say to yourself, but I don't murder anybody. I don't kill nobody. I just live my, what my person says this morning, I just live in my normal everyday life. I don't trouble people. I'm a nice, decent person. If decency and goodness alone could have done it, then Christ wouldn't have to come. If decency and goodness alone could do it, Christ would not have to come.
Amen.
Where art thou? You know the commandments I have given you. You have broken my commandments. So you know, must ask yourself the question, where am I? So when he asked him, where art thou? Look at verse 10. Now, everybody look at verse 10 in your Bibles. Turn to your Bibles now. And he said, that's Adam talking now, God, I hear your voice in the garden, you know. And I was afraid because I was naked. He let down himself right there. So, because God don't know, it's not the same Adam he created. Because always we need to know that he was what? Naked. And I hid myself. So that's what sin makes us do, you know. And he said, who told thee that you were what? That you were naked? God asked him a pointed question now. Have thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? Have you done something in the, you're in the church now, but have you done something you should not have done? Have you done things you should not have done? That's what God is saying. Before Adam take the responsibility of his actions, look at verse 12.
And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat.
He started to blame even God. That's what he started doing, Michael. He started to blame even God. God, you give me the woman. I should give me the fruit and we eat it. If you, therefore, if you wrong, you will give me the woman. I would have been perfectly faithful to you. But are you giving the woman? Are we any different today, church? Don't we still blame others? The first chance we get on you, we blame. Yes. I put it to you today. Remember, we're learning from these things, you know. The first passage we read was in Romans. Remember? We read Romans. Remind you what Romans says. For whatsoever things were written what? Aforetime were written for our learning. And that we know through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have what? Hope. When we read Genesis, we always just focus on, yes, they lost their home. And they're going to lose their home. They're going to lose their home. They're going to lose the relationship they have with God. God's going to run them out into this wilderness, this land that they have to now work hard now to make a living out of. Because in the garden, everything was like nice, you know. And there was some work to be done, but not hard work. But now they have to leave this nice place that they had and go out there now to survive. And we always picture God now. And yes, he did run them out. Yes, that happened. But even in that period of time, church, God was still showing them that, yes, you have done bad. You have done really bad. You have messed up really bad. But I am going to make a way out for your species. How we know that? Turn to Genesis, the same chapter. And look at verse 15. Everybody turn to verse 15. Everybody turn to it. Don't read it yet, just turn to it. Chapter 3 and verse 15. I want everybody to find it. So, we always just picture God as running them out, running. And he did run them out, yes. But even in that act of running them out, God is saying to verse 15, and I will put enmity, he's talking to the woman, between thee and the woman, he's talking to the serpent, sorry, and between thy seed and her seed. Listen now. He's talking to the serpent, you know, which is like Satan. And he says, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and you shall bruise his what? Heel. This was pointing to the coming of Jesus, what? The Christ, Jesus the Redeemer, Jesus the Savior. So even although God is taking them, running them out of the garden, and all of this lovely relationship they had with him is now gone, he's still pointing away. He's still a gracious and loving God. He says to humanity, I'm not going to leave humanity like this. That's what the angels couldn't understand, you know. He's saying to them, I'm not going to leave humanity hopeless. I'm going to give humanity real hope. So he's promising them, even then, that Satan, you're going to have a struggle with the seed who is going to come as Christ. And Christ is going to crush your head. And you're going to bruise his heel. That took place on the crucifixion. Am I correct? Yes. So, what can we learn from this? Just be honest with God. When he asks you, where are you? Start to tell him where you are. Seriously. Don't look on. Somebody asked me something the other day in a class, some time ago, that if a person stepped forward, what if other people looking at them and saying, Lord, they must sin body. The person saying, looking on and saying that, that person is in trouble. You who step forward to recommit your life to God, you are on the right track. Because it means that you are making use of the sermons and the lessons that you hear in the church from time to time. It means that you are the one doing the reflection in your own life. And saying, therefore, I need now to come forward and give my life to Christ. You are on the right track. Don't watch them who criticize you. When you come forward, it don't mean that you're going to kill somebody, you know. It don't mean you committed murder. It only means that you recognize that in your life, where you are, when God asks you that question, you couldn't answer it in a correct manner. Am I right, church? Yes. And then you step forward to give, recommit your life to Christ and ask forgiveness of sins. Don't watch people what they're going to say. You come up 4 times, come up 5 times. It doesn't matter. What God wants us as Christians to do is to live a repentant life. Because without that, we can't survive, we can't make it. And for those of you who are not Christians who are here tonight, God wants you to come also. God wants you to come also because you are already lost. You are lost already, no? Because you have not made it, you have not grasped the opportunity that he has presented to you. Maybe he made a promise from the garden, you know. Say, I'm going to send the Redeemer, I'm going to send the Savior into the world. Christ said, I came to seek and save who? The lost. But you have to admit, when I'm asking the question tonight, where are you? You can't act all, I can use the word, I use a wetter diet, or didn't know the word. You can't act pompous. I can use that word, I like the word, you know. It's an old time word, and it just came back to me. You can't act all pompous, like you're all right. You know, everything is fine, and I'm okay, God. I'm right with you. Don't lie to yourself. Where are you? I am not where you want me to be, God. Help me to be where you want me to be. That's the answer you must give. And you come forward. Don't just come forward physically, no, you know, because don't just step forward, because, you know, but you must really reflect. So when you're coming forward to have that firmer grip with him, you really want it to work. And he will help you, you know. It's not you doing it on your own, you know. He's going to help you and guide you. He promised it in his word that he will help you. Didn't he promise, church? And I hear the amen at all. Didn't he promise, church? Yes. You must believe in these things, you know. Believe in the Bible. Believe in God's word. That's what faith is all about, you know. Really believe it. Don't let nobody brush and say the Bible is fantasy. Really hold on to it. And come to your senses. That's what the prodigal son had done. When he realized that he had sinned so badly and everything, he asked himself the question, where am I? I need to go back to my father's house. I'm going to ask for the song leader to come forward and to give us the song of invitation. And I really want you to reflect. Pick a very good song, O'Neill. Ask God to guide you to pick a good song. Soul is precious. Every soul is precious. And God wants everyone to come to repentance so that we can be with Him. Where are you? Where are you tonight? When I come again, next time I get the opportunity, we do another question that God has asked. Because a whole set of questions He asked, graveyard. Different questions of different people, and a different situation, different context. Where are you? Don't act all pompous and righteous. What if I step forward? What am I going to say? So what are you concerned about, they say? The church should be an encouraging church to want us to step forward. The angels in heaven rejoice when somebody steps forward, whether it's a Christian or an unbeliever. Because it means you're taking a firmer grip and you're learning to become more like God. O'Neill, please come forward.